All right, welcome back, everybody. Most of you were not here last week, and I know that because almost nobody was here last week. Okay. Acts 15, verse 11. I'm just going to read that and then we'll pray and get right into it. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being here already in our worship, in our fellowship, Lord. And now I pray that you'd open your word to us as we wait on you, as we seek your face together, Lord, as your church. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right, Acts 15. This has become a tradition. Every new chapter that we get to, this is a really big chapter. This is a really important one. This is a crucial chapter in the book of Acts. A lot of big things happen in this book. But for real, in this chapter, this is the, you call it the first church council. And it really sets the tone for much of what we see in the later half of the book. But it sets the tone also for a lot of the things that we see addressed in Paul's letters, which makes it very important to the New Testament as a whole. But especially to the story that Luke is telling here about the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're in the ends of the earth portion of this book. Remember, we started in Jerusalem. It began to go out into Judea and Samaria, and now we are taking it to the ends of the earth, primarily through the perspective of Paul, who was uniquely chosen by God to take the gospel, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And he received a unique revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus and received a special calling. He's going to remind us of that as we get towards the end of the book when he is on trial. He's going to have several opportunities to share his testimony, which I love. I love reading those parts when he shares his testimony of what God did for him and in him. But here we go in Acts 15. They've just completed their first journey in chapters 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas and company, they have traveled across the island of Cyprus and then up and eastward all the way to Derbe and then back down to Antioch, which is where the Gentile mission was really birthed, the Antioch church. So they're back in Antioch. And just to catch us up, it says they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. This is the end of chapter 14. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. Work completed. I mean, that phase of the work was completed. When they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Important word there. Well, a number of important words. But one thing that I've mentioned before is to keep your eye open for the word disciples, because that becomes kind of the word of choice to refer to Jesus followers, right? Calls them Christians in Antioch, but Luke keeps referring to them as disciples. And I think that's a great word for us to keep in mind what it really means to be part of. The other important word that starts to increase in usage here as we go is the church. The church, the assembly of those who follow Jesus. All right, so there they are in Antioch. It's great. The door of faith has been opened. We're telling stories of the faithfulness of God and the conversion of the Gentiles, and the making of disciples, and planting of churches, etc. But some men came down from Judea. This is not next door. I mean, they came a long way. This was really important to them. I think it's about 300 miles, if my geography serves me. If I read the little scale correctly. So here to Chicago-ish, right? They came down from Judea, and just a little side note, when it says down, when you look on a map, they're going north. What's going on here? It's elevation, right? They weren't looking at a map that's oriented north. They were looking at mountains. And so they were coming down from the mountains of Jerusalem to Antioch. So they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right, so this becomes an issue, the first debate about soteriology. What counts as someone being saved? And they're saying that unless you conform fully to the customs of the Jews, you can't participate in this salvation that the gospel talks about. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, no small means really big, right? No small dissension and debate. I mean, can you imagine Paul and Barnabas? They've been on the front lines of, I mean, they've seen hundreds of Gentiles at this point, like radically changed, filled with the Holy Spirit. And here come these guys, and Paul's like, no, I used to be like you. You got to believe me. This is not the way. All right, there's a new thing happening now. And there's no small dissension and debate. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So there's still something of an authoritative center in Jerusalem. And there's a sense that this is an important enough question to where we need to go all the way to the original guys, the disciples, the apostles that started all this. So being sent on their way by the church here becomes a pretty prominent, I don't want to say a character, but an agent in this story, the church, right? It talks about the apostles, the elders, and the church, which is the collective. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. So while they're going, they're continuing to celebrate the conversion of the Gentiles. You can tell which side of this debate they're going to be on. And they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up. And that's important, okay? They were believers. They weren't like the jealous Jews who rejected the gospel. They were believers. And that's important, I think, to this whole chapter. Everybody involved, the decision that they eventually come to, affects the reason they came to the decision that they came to was because everybody involved was a believer. Okay? This isn't like some people who did, like the Pharisees, the jealous Jews who were persecuting Paul. This isn't like that. These were believers, but they were also Pharisees. And what were Pharisees? Pharisees were very zealous adherents of the law. They believed that basically that strict adherence to the law was going to usher in the era of the Messiah. And so, and the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And so you can imagine, hey, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so we better stick to the law because that's what ushered in the Messiah. And Paul's like, this isn't exactly right. It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. All right, so the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. There's been much debate. Peter stands up. Okay, we haven't heard from Peter in a while at this point, but he's going to stand up and say, look, guys, remember Cornelius? Remember that whole thing where I was praying and we had this big moment in the history of salvation and I had a front row seat to it. You know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit That is the fulfillment of all that the law was pointing to, God dwelling amongst his people, the real presence of God with his people. God gave his presence to the Gentiles, just as he gave the Holy Spirit to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. This is what we learned. He says back in the early days, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He's done everything that is necessary, right? He's done a better work than the law could ever do. And that's the good news. So now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Guys, Jesus didn't come because we were so scrupulous in adhering to the law. Jesus came to deliver us from the fact that we were terrible at keeping the law. We've got it upside down. We weren't able to bear that yoke. Those things that defined us as the people of God, those never truly were meant to be the defining marks for all time. Now there's a new definition of who is in the people of God, and it's those who are in Jesus, the Messiah. Jew and Gentile, all in the same boat. We believe, that's us Jews, that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Hey, all of us here, he's appealing to the fact that, hey, we're all believing Jews, and we've responded to Jesus as the Messiah, and this is about him and his grace and his initiative and his victory and his faithfulness where we were faithless. We have been redeemed, and so will they. By that same grace by which he has redeemed his people who are under the law, he is redeeming those who do not have the law. All the assembly fell silent. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, the gospel. Okay, yeah. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas, they have not shut up yet about everything God's been doing. They have so many stories, and they just keep telling story after story and testimony after testimony. They related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James, who we haven't really heard from him much at all, James replied, and this is James, the brother of Jesus, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," and that's, he uses Peter's Jewish name, because they're in a Jewish assembly at this point. I mean, these are brothers. This is, you know, the old crew. "Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree." Guys, we gotta remember, this is what we're living in, is the fact that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things that we hold so dearly and so close. "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord." And that's the thing that, in reading through the law, in reading through the prophets, in reading through the Psalms, all through it, and we can see it in retrospect, but for some reason there was this resistance to the many, many times in the Old Testament where it says, all right, yes, Israel is this, you are chosen, you are blessed, you have been given this and this and this covenant and this promise and all of this, so that, right? And that's the thing that didn't ever really land. There were glimpses and we got close. And one of the closest parts that we got was during the reign of David, and particularly when the Temple of Solomon was constructed. If you go back and read the dedication of Solomon, when the temple is finally constructed and it's glorious, and there's this huge celebration to consecrate and dedicate the temple, and Solomon's prayer over the temple is spot on as to the calling of Israel. and the purpose of the nation. Hey, this temple is so that what goes on here can be an example and a welcome to all the nations of the earth. We want what happens here in this city, in this glorious place, to be spread all through so that people could come and know Yahweh by what goes on here. Right? That's it. That's the truth. But so many times they fell short of that. So that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment, and there's a lot of debate about what James's role here was when he says my judgment. Was it his call, or is he just speaking as kind of a summary? All right, so what I'm hearing is this, all right? But whatever it was, is that there is now a decisive moment. All the debate has happened, and it was no small debate, it says, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Okay, and in this, I want you to hear, guys, I don't think God needs us in the way that we think he needs us. He's doing things out there far beyond what we could have ever imagined. And so why are we getting in the way? He's going to do what he's going to do. And plus, we haven't been able to. Why are we putting this yoke on the neck of the disciples? So he says, they've turned to God. So he's not talking about Gentiles who are in rebellion. He's talking about Gentiles who have genuinely turned to God. And he says, if they've turned to God, they're off and running. Why hinder them? But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Now that sounds weird. It's like, what? Why that? All right. And then the next verse kind of sounds even weirder. Like, what are we talking about here? For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What I think makes the most sense, what's going on here, is in writing to these Gentiles who have turned to God, he's not trying to, like, I should probably look at my notes at one point during this. Okay, so this is what I think this is going on, and I am open to other ideas, other readings of this. Okay, but here's what makes sense to me. That this fourfold, there's four things that he mentions here. That this prohibition is not like a distillation of the essentials of the law, Gentile edition. Does that make sense? Like, what from the law is most important for Gentiles to do? Because the whole thing they're trying to do is get away from making Gentiles conform to Jewish customs. Okay? He's writing this letter to deliver it to the Gentiles, not to say, hey, these are the things that if you do them, you'll be saved, right? Definitely not saying that. But he's saying, guys, you have, in all these cities, you have people zealous for Moses. And if you claim to be a part of the people of God, and you're going to pagan temples, it's going to be really hard for those Jews in your city to be able to extend fellowship to you as a brother. Because at the heart of what it means to be a Jew is to flee every form, especially a zealous Jew. Maybe some of these believers from the Pharisee party, the ones who are saying, hey, we got to make him get circumcised. This letter is for the Gentiles being able to extend grace to those Jewish brothers. All right, because we see later on, I mean, in Paul's letters, these aren't like the four essentials for Gentiles. Because Paul, there's a great debate that Paul has to get into when he writes to the Corinthian church about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he says, listen, guys, it's not really, I mean, you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, but there are people whose conscience will be really violated if you do it near them. Okay, so he's not like distilling the absolute essentials for Gentiles. He's saying, guys, you're going to be in community. You're called to be brothers. And as we keep reading, you'll see this is an appeal to the Gentiles to respect the scruples and the consciences of their Jewish brothers. But it's not just that. It's not because he says sexual immorality. I mean, he's not like saying, guys, just don't do it around the Jews, right? He's not just saying that. There are some absolute components to this. But all four of these things are things that would have happened in and around and as a part of pagan worship, the activity in the pagan temples. So basically what he's saying is that, guys, get out of the temples. Don't even go near them. It's full of idolatry. It's polluted by idolatry. And it's going to suck you right back into that life. And plus, it's going to be, if you're associating with any of that stuff, it's going to be really hard to live in community with people who, that cuts against the very fiber of their being, what it means to be a follower of God, a lover of God. So just stay away from all that. Get away from all of it. Mostly, I mean, three of the four really have to do with idol worship proper. Okay? The mechanics of idol worship. And then sexual morality is, yeah, I mean, there were all kinds of different, it was a totally different view of that whole area of human life. And what's laid down in the Torah was a radically different way of life. So guys, you've been called into a radically different way of being a human being. So don't mess around, especially in your communities with your Jewish brothers and sisters around. Don't mess around with any of this stuff. So that's in the letter. Paul, the first thing Paul writes after this Jerusalem council is 1 Thessalonians. And they're going to visit Thessalonians as one of the first churches on their second missionary journey, Thessalonica. And he writes in the beginning, he opens up. In fact, I want to go there really quick just to show you kind of how Paul was, I think, emboldened by having this decision from the Jerusalem Council. And he folds it right into his preaching as he goes. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, He loved the Thessalonian church. But there's this opening greetings. We've heard that the gospel has really come in power and by the Holy Spirit and conviction. And then he says in verse 9, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God. That's exactly what James said. These Gentiles who have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his son from heaven. All right, so he says, first of all, you guys, I commend you because you've really turned from idols. Okay, not just to God, but from idols. So I think one of the things that James is saying or implying is that, hey, Gentiles, in your turning to God, remember you are turning from idols. Don't forget that In receiving a gracious welcome into the family of God, you are leaving your old family. And remember that, okay? So what he's doing is he's probably describing some of the key distinguishing markers of pre-faith Gentiles and saying, guys, just shut the door completely, burn that bridge completely, and just go all in to fellowship in the family of God. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. All right, so Paul was able to really call the Gentiles out of idols and into holy, pure life, living, which is right in line with what James said. Which explains, I think, gives a good explanation for verse 21 in Acts 15. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Guys, this stuff is not new. This is old. The Jews that you walk with, this goes back to ancient generations. And they read the law, and they love the law, and they seek to live by the law. So understand that. Understand that in all these different places, even in the Gentile territories, Moses is read. And so this is for, I think, the Gentiles to keep in mind. Keep in mind that Moses has been read from ancient generations. Paul encourages Gentiles in Romans to have respect for the traditions of the Jews. Not because by them they're any better, but because it was through the Jews that Christ came into the world. It was through the covenants. That's all over the book of Romans. And he says, Gentiles, in your freedom, don't get a big head and don't start looking down on the Jews. Right? So I think all of this is what's going on here in Acts chapter 15. All right, so then this letter and the decision is made. Seemed good to the apostles and the elders and to the whole church. They keep including that at this point. And I'm not exactly sure why, other than I think just the idea of a growing body that's just outside of these few chosen vessels, that the church is really starting to mature as an entity. To choose men and send them to Antioch. So they send Paul and Barnabas back. They also send a guy named Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, who's going to become Paul's next traveling companion, his primary companion. And here's what it says. Send him with the following letter. Here's how the letter opens up. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles. We can't miss. I mean, that was how, hey, brothers, hey, brother. It'd be like, hey, comrade. It's like, you know who you are if I call you brother. Right? You're one of the group. And he says, hey, the brothers here, the apostles, the elders, to you brothers. He's modeling what he wants everybody to be doing to one another who is in Christ, who are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. And so he addresses it. Hey, some people have come down there. I know they said some troubling things. We didn't send them. We don't claim them. But they're sincere. All right, so here's what we think. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And he lists them again, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they send the letter with Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas, probably to kind of explain everything more fully, right? They send them with these guys to deliver the letter. I don't think it was just like, boop, see ya. You know, read it and do it, bye. It was, hey, here's what they wrote down. Now, let's talk about it, all right? This is a community thing. Let's understand it. Let's get into it. Let's talk about it. They gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced. Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers. So there was the letter, but there was much more work that accompanied the letter. Strengthening, encouraging, prophesying. Many words. Many more words than were just put in the letter. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had sent them. Paul and Barnabas stayed there teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They just keep teaching and bringing more and more knowledge and understanding of the word to that community. So then the last thing that happens in chapter 15 is that after some time, it says an unspecified amount of time, after some days, Paul says, I think he might be getting antsy. He wants to go back. Hey, let's go back and see how the churches are doing. Right? They had really planted a series of pretty healthy, small communities. Let's go see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, all right, I'll go get John. And Paul goes, no, that guy, I mean, he left us. You know, he got seasick or something. I don't know what happened to him. But he left. We're not sure what happened here. It could have something to do with, in Galatians, Paul mentions he had a pretty heated argument with Peter. And John Mark was related to Peter. And so maybe he was like, man, you guys are just flakes. I'm going with someone else. I don't know. That's just conjecture. Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So it's interesting, in this chapter we have sharp disagreements, lots of debate leading to unified resolution, and then we have a sharp disagreement leading to we're going our separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And that's another thing, that's another part where we see there's a real sense that God's hand is moving here. And none of us has control over this thing, and none of us is fully in charge of it. Right? And they keep commending people to the grace of God, which is like a release. It's a, hey, you go and God's going to be with you. And once you go, you're in God's hands. But there's a trust in that process. It's not like a relinquishing of responsibility. It's a, well, God's in charge. He is doing stuff that, and he continues to blow our minds and what he's been doing. So we're going to continue to commend you to the grace of God so that we don't really get in the way or bottle this thing up. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it's interesting. One of the first things that happen as they go out after this sharp disagreement, which must have kind of affected them, right? It must have affected Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas were close. I mean, they were brothers in arms, and they had departed. I mean, you can't tell me that didn't affect either of them. But what happens after they go out is they kind of find themselves a little directionless for a little bit. Right? It says they tried to go somewhere, and then the Holy Spirit said no. It's right after this division where the Spirit starts closing doors. And I wonder if this was kind of a time for them to reflect, a time for Paul to reflect on, am I doing the right thing? Then he has a vision or Macedonia, a man. And then he really is able to engage the work completely at that point. But they go and they kind of run into some closed doors. And I wonder if this is kind of a reminder from God to Paul, hey, I'm steering this thing, right? I'm in charge. You might have an idea, but you need to depend on me. Remember, 3 days blind, and I told you what you were going to do? It might have been a revisiting of that time. He's a little bit blind. He's a little bit directionless. And then he has a vision. Come help us. So it's just interesting to me that that happens right after this kind of split that occurs. There's this moment where Paul is a little bit in between callings. Kind of a wilderness moment that Paul and Silas undergo. All right. So that sets us up to get off and running on the second missionary journey. Lots of stuff happens there. They end up going a lot farther, not quite all the way to as far as the third one, over around to the Aegean Sea. But they get pretty far on this one, and we start to encounter some of the churches that have letters named after them, other than the Galatian churches, which were mentioned in the first missionary journey. All right, so this is one of those chapters where I think we just need to read it as like an account of the early church. I'm not sure if there's a direct personal application for you of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And all you people who have been eaten strangled animals, the word of God says stop. Which, if you have, stop, please. But there's, you know, what do we take away from this? One thing I came to, and I think this is true because it's in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He got so mad at these people who were trying to make the Gentiles kind of turn back the clock. And one of the things he says in Galatians is, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And to me, that really lines up with what Peter says. Hey, we believe that we're saved by the grace of Jesus, and so are they. And it makes me think of, there's times when I have been walking with someone, maybe this is true for you, where you're trying to disciple someone or share the gospel with someone or help somebody grow in their faith. And you're just wishing that they would take your advice, right? Just, if you would just do what I'm telling you, maybe you don't say this to them, but you think this, if you would just do this thing, you would progress in your faith or in maturity. And every time I sense that spirit in me, I get reminded of the same thing, that nobody did that to me, that nothing like that was the cause for me to grow in my faith, right? The times where I've grown in my faith, the times when I have met the Spirit of God and he has broken through whatever it was in me that was hindering me. And his grace was made very clear, and his love and his power and all the things that only the Holy Spirit can do. And these guys, Paul's like, they have the Holy Spirit. They don't need this stuff. We've pushed through that. And so if you can kind of squeeze out a personal application of this, it's that it starts by the Spirit, and every stage of growth is by the Spirit. That's true for you. That's true for, and especially it's true for people that you're walking with, whether it's someone you're discipling, maybe your children. right? We can get into, we can really get this as parents, right? I gotta get the right pieces in place. It wasn't the right pieces in place that led you to the Lord. It was the grace and it was the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit can work through the pieces, but that's not what the Jews were saying. They were saying, you've got to conform. And what they needed to understand was, yeah, he has worked through the law. And you need to get on board with that. Jesus is the result of that. And the grace is the result of that. So I just want to encourage us that it's by the Spirit from the beginning, and every consecutive step is by the Spirit. We're never going back to, all right, now that you've got the Spirit, you got to get these things in order. No. The Spirit's got it from here. Right? And the Spirit very may well call someone to embrace some sort of order. But it's never the order from the imposed from the outside that actually transforms somebody. It's only by the Spirit and by the grace of Jesus working within them. So I just want to encourage us in that and remind us in that. Maybe take a step back. If there's a situation in your life you're trying to work with someone, work with a kid, work with somebody, a friend, I just wish they would see this. Take a step back and commend them to the grace of God, right? I commend you to the grace of God. And it might be the thing that actually causes the breakthrough. God doesn't really need our little techniques that we've devised that work for us. He can cause transformation. Amen? All right.